Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
We've been talking through a series called Creeping Death. It's an introduction to sin, or what does the Bible say about sin? That is a phrase that is used and abused often. There's things that we call sins that aren't necessarily sins, they're just not our preference. But sin is ultimately falling short of the mark that God has set for us. It's when we rebel against his ways in our thoughts, in our actions, how we treat one another, you name it. Sometimes sins of omission, not doing something that we should do, are considered rebellion against God, and we fall short of the mark that he has set for us. The last week, we looked at a practical application of this, and today we're going to look at another practical application of this and how this affects some of our lives here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit does work in all of us today with what we will be talking about, because ultimately, we want to be more like Jesus every day. And today's a tough one. Today's a tough one. Now, how many of you just did McDonald's recently, did the Monopoly game? Any of you? Any do the Monopoly game? That Monopoly game was like all the rage when I was a kid back in the Stone Ages of the 90s. It was awesome, man. I was collecting all these pieces. I had them in my car everywhere for like 3 years. The Monopoly game was awesome. If you remember how big that was back in the 80s or the 90s into the 2000s, here's some bad news for you. For 12 years, during the 90s to 2001, all the McDonald's Monopoly big game winners all had something in common, and it is the man on the screen. His name was Uncle Jerry. They weren't all related to Uncle Jerry. No, 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 no. And there is a documentary, McMillions, that's about this story. I heard this story the first time. It blew my mind. It was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. Uncle Jerry's real name was Jerome Jacobson. He was the head of security for the marketing team that oversees McDonald's Monopoly game called Simon Marketing. He had worked hard. He was a former policeman, had worked himself up into this position to oversee this marketing thing. And part of his job was to oversee, make sure nobody was stealing pieces for the Monopoly game. He oversaw them all. And at times, he had to transfer some of the high-level pieces, the million-dollar winner, the car winner, all of that. He had to fly across the country and deliver these to certain areas where they would be distributed. And Uncle Jerry, though, decided one time with a $25,000 Monopoly piece to give it to somebody. And he did. He gave it to a friend of his, and the way that he gave it to him, he said, I'm going to give this to you. You don't know me. Don't tell anyone you know me, but I get a cut of it. And it worked. And he got some money out of this. And he said, well, let's see if I can do this again. And this went on for 12 years. He would give away Monopoly pieces, intentionally plant them with people. This story, like I said, gets crazy. He was giving them to real estate tycoons. He got involved with the mob with this. This is McDonald's Monopoly, for crying out loud. And he was giving these pieces away, and after 12 years, he was finally caught of hiding this scheme. 12 years and $24 million he had gotten away with for theft. Incredible story. And when you hear about all that he went through personally, when he's hiding this scheme, when he's benefiting from this scheme, you have to wonder, if you were in his place, how would your anxiety and fear levels be? You know he had to have them. That constant fear of being caught, that the scheme would be found out, that someone would run their mouth and let the cat out of the bag. You have to think that there were trust issues that he would have in the people he would give these pieces to. And paranoia that he would be found out. You know, I think some of us can relate a little bit to him, though I don't think any of you are in the McDonald's Monopoly scheme. And if you did just win, I think we'll know when our tithe is taken. Good, you're listening. I'm making sure. But I do know this, as much as what we do every day in our life may not be to the level of $24 million over 12 years, we do have sin in our life that, let's be honest, we hide. No one else in here knows about it. Not even your best friends know about it. Whether it's a thought, whether it's an action, whether it's an attitude that is short of God's standard for us. When we hide sin in our lives, there's some interesting things that happen with us. The first of these are a biological response. When you begin to hide something, your body tells you you're hiding something that you shouldn't be. That is anxiety. That is fear. That is all those things. But your stomach and your second stomach or your second brain, the intestines, begin to tell you you're doing something you shouldn't. You get nervous. You get scared, and it affects you that way. Your breathing increases when you're hiding something. Your heart rate increases. You sweat. Your adrenaline races. Is it interesting that God wired our bodies that when we do something we're not supposed to, our body says, hey, dum-dum, what are you doing? What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this. Well, that's one thing that happens to us when we hide sin. Another thing is many of us start to justify it. Well, I deserve this. You know what? I have worked hard and earned this. Or I need to just love myself in this moment. Jerry, our Uncle Jerry, he had that. He justified it. You know what he justified the McMillian scandal with? He observed how they planned out where these pieces would go. And whenever it was a McDonald's restaurant in Canada, they said, reset it. We don't want any Canadians to win. And I agree with them. But that's a joke. That's a joke. I love you if you're from Canada. They didn't want Canadians to win it. So Uncle Jerry justified $24 million over 12 years by saying, well, they were discriminating against the Canadians. He justified it. Or another thing that he did, which maybe we do when we hide sin, he gave one of the $1 million winner pieces to St. Jude's Hospital. Anonymously, he sends it to them as a donation. And it made the news. Oh, $1 million donation through the McDonald's Monopoly game to justify and make himself feel better about what he's doing. And the third thing that happens when we hide sin in our life is we have to cover it up with more sin. When I hide something, I have to lie. I have to do other things to cover up the sin that I'm trying to protect. And so it makes it even more complicated, more messy. Uncle Jerry pulled the mob in to launder cash for him. When we hide sin in our life, especially that one sin, we think we have it under control. And in all actuality, we lose control. Today we're going to look at somebody who hid their sin. If you were raised in church, you're familiar with this story, but we need to remind ourselves over and over again things that we know. Those of you that have never really read the Bible or are newer to Christianity, this is going to be new to you. This is out of Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to, the verses will be up on the screen and you can follow along with your Bible. But it is about a man named Achan. Achan was a man who thought he could get away with it and learned a very painful lesson that he was not able to get away with it. If you read in the chapters preceding this, Joshua is the leader of Israel. He leads them into the promised land. Moses was not able to do this because of a shortcoming that Moses had had. And so they face a battle with a place called Jericho. They have to march around these walls of Jericho, and then they have to conquest Jericho. And they do, and they have success. They defeat and kill all that they're supposed to kill and so on into taking Jericho as the first step of being in the promised land. But there was a problem. Some people there didn't fully obey God's commands. And it says here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. I'm going to pause right there. The people of Israel, the Israelites, broke faith. The word there in the Hebrew actually is basically had infidelity, marital infidelity with God. And it gives this picture of like this offense. They broke faith with God. They broke integrity with God. They desired something more than what they had, a relationship with God. And it says that it was in regard to these devoted things. See, God, when he told them to take Jericho, he said, hey, there's some things there that are precious that I want you to set aside to me. They're basically trophies to say, I am God. And so you can destroy things, you can do all this, but you do not do anything with these devoted things. And it says, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, and of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Achan says, wow, we can take some of this. No one's going to know what's missing. And we're just going to keep this for ourselves. Look at how wonderful this is. Gold, all this stuff. And so he thinks he can get away with it. God said for us to set this aside for him, but we're going to keep it for ourselves. It'll be our little secret. And so Achan takes it. He breaks God's command. He rebels against him, sin, and thinking he can get away with it. The story goes on, and the Israelites go into battle against the next town, which is ironically and very relevant to our culture, called Ai. Ai is in the Bible. See, we knew it. It's literally Ai. That's how it's spelled. And they go into Ai, and Joshua has a shortcoming here, because Joshua does not consult the Lord, should we go to battle against Ai? So he falls short as a leader in this. But they go in thinking, well, this is going to be an easy battle. It's a small town. We're just going to send a few of our troops in. And so they do, and they're defeated. And the reason for their defeat comes clear as we go into the chapter. We come up to verse 10, and it says this, the Lord says to Joshua, get up, because Joshua was mourning the loss to Ai. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, the things that were supposed to be set apart as worship to me. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. We know who it is. Achan. By the way, Achan, his name means something. Trouble. Don't name your kids Achan, okay? Don't name your dog Achan. Trouble. That should have been a clear indicator of what his life was going to be, and it was. Because now they've lost to Ai because of his transgression. Him thinking, I can keep this to myself, I can keep it hidden, we'll be fine. And now it has cost the lives of some of the Israelites when they went into battle. God tells them, you need to find the missing artifacts. Now, did God know who had them? Isn't it interesting that God doesn't just say, hey, Joshua, Achan, yeah, go check his tent. You might want to look in there. God has a method, and I think there's a reason why. You can see it in a moment. God says, you need to find out what has been stolen. And he says, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. I want you to bring all of the Israelites before you. And there's 12 tribes of them. He's like, I'm going to tell you what tribe. Then I'm going to tell you what family. Then I'm going to tell you, and he's going to break it down till it gets to the person that did it. Why did God go through all the hassle? Man, what a mess that is. In verse 16, it says this, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man, by man, and Achan, the son of Camri, son of Zabni, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Why would God have taken so long when all he had to do was say who it was? Could it be that God was giving Achan a chance to come clean? Maybe God would have, maybe, I'm not going to speak for God, but maybe he would have been a little bit more compassionate if Achan just would have come forward with what would happen to him. But you literally see, Achan doesn't say a word. All of this stuff goes down. All the tribes brought forward. Then the one tribe there. And then they go clan by clan and family by family. And all of this down to, oh, here he is. And you have to wonder what it was like to be Achan during this time. Either Achan was extremely arrogant and thought, God's never going to catch me. Or you have to wonder if he felt kind of like what maybe you felt like when you got in trouble at home and you had to wait for the parent, the dad, or the mom to come home. And you have to wait like 3 hours before they come home before they're going to find out and you're really going to be in trouble. It is like the three longest hours of your life. I mean, it's like, man, they're gonna sell me. I'm going to prison. They're gonna bury me in the backyard. I mean, you have all of these delusions because you're just waiting for it to happen. And you have to wonder if Achan had to be feeling that. He's like, I know I'm found out. Oh, they picked Judah. Oh man. And they start going down the line, Zabdi and Zerah and all. And you have to think that he's sitting there thinking, oh man, please let them miss me. Please, it's God. How is he gonna miss you, Achan? And Achan did nothing about it. Nothing. He didn't speak up. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Finally, Achan admits, I did it. And let me tell you where it is. Here it is. I'm just laying it all out there. Achan finally admits. But you know what's curious about this for me? As I was reading through this week, he admits, but I don't get a sense of remorse or repentance. Sure, he owns up. Yeah, I did it. It's in my tent. It's right there. Here's how much it is. He owns up, but you don't hear him say, may God have mercy on me. You don't hear him repent in any way. And let's be fair. You know, I'm reading scripture. I don't necessarily know, you know, what all the details of what he was feeling and all of that. But you don't get this sense of any remorse or repentance. And I hate to say it. There's some of us that have confessed the same sin to God about 150,000 times with no intent of changing anything. And you almost get that sense with Achan. He owned up to it, but he wasn't going to change anything. He let him know where it was. And all the things he had stolen, he coveted. He stole from God. He stole from him. If there's someone you want to steal from, I wouldn't recommend stealing from God. Just a little life advice there. There was an arrogance in him that made me think this past week, so when I hide sin in my life, when you hide sin in your life, what does that really tell us about our belief in God? And I think there's a couple things. Maybe it's just one of these. When I choose to hide sin in my life, my belief in God says he's incompetent. He has no idea I'm doing this. Is that true? No. If you remember week one, we said sin is irrational. God is not incompetent. He's no fool. It says that we believe that God isn't really serious about us living a holy life. It's just a suggestion. If you want a happy life, if you want a better life, live holy. But if not, okay, whatever. It says that we dare God to do something about it. I mean, in a sense, I feel this with Achan. He's like, not going to find me out. I dare you. What are you going to do, God? It doesn't end well. Let me put it that way. We feel that we are ultimately in control of our own lives is another thing that it says about our belief in God. God doesn't care about this part. He's not really interested. He's only interested in the big stuff. Don't murder people. Don't, you know, all those things, the Ten Commandments. He's not worried about the finer details of my life. But I'm ultimately in control of that. Or the last one, and sorry, that cut off. I didn't notice that on my slide. But it's that we can take advantage of his love. We think that we can take advantage of his love. Well, God is graceful. He's forgiving. He's merciful. So what? You tell me God doesn't like sin in my life? Well, he's a hateful God. Who wants to follow him? God's love. He'll forgive me. You know, All of these things, I think, could have been true of Achan. But they are true of us when we hide things in our life that we know are rebellion against God. The verses go on in Joshua. And the last part of this says this, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bars of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? People died because you hid this sin.' The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones." Boy, there's a wonderful children's lesson there. Hide sin, you might get stoned and burned. Kidding. God took it seriously. God took sin very seriously. And the fact that it was robbing from God, he took very seriously. And the fact that he was treated as incompetent by Achan, he took very seriously. And he wanted a message sent to the rest of Israel that sin is a bigger deal than we think. And some people may read that passage and say his children were killed, his mules and all of that stuff. God was sending a clear message. We do know possibly one thing with this, if this maybe eases your conscience a little bit about his kids, which could have been adults, that it is possible that they knew about this and were accomplices. Because they knew Dad had buried something in the tent, and they said nothing about it. It is not impossible that somehow that they were fully aware and it was a family secret. And as a result, now they too lost their lives. Yes, I get it. The cows and the donkey seems a little extreme, but God takes sin very seriously. Obviously more serious than what we do. It reminded me of a verse as I was going through this week, because my father used to quote this to me over and over and over again, and I've occasionally said it to my kids. And it's out of Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. The very end of that verse says, "Be sure your sin will" what? "Find you out. Be sure it's going to be known." You think you can hide it? Uncle Jerry thought he could hide it for 12 years. Eventually it got out there. We make a mistake. We trust the wrong person. We slip up. We say something. And people know. Be sure your sin will find you out. You think that you can hide it, but it's going to be known. And maybe for you it starts with your golf score. You lie a little bit on that. Maybe it's just lying a little bit on your taxes. Maybe it's just one secret that you tell. Or maybe it's you decide to go to a Coldplay concert. And think that you can get away with an affair, and now everyone in the world knows about it. It's just one little thing. I can keep this hidden. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's all I could think of when this broke in the news. Is I'm like, oh my goodness. Sermon illustration, file that one. You think you're safe and you're so foolish. I am so foolish to think that it is not going to be known someday, somehow. Because God takes sin serious. We think we can hide it all. And we can't. Back when I was a kid in the 80s, the cutting edge video game system was Atari 2600. Cutting edge technology, let me tell you. Now my kids look at it like, we like those kinds of games. Yes, it's called retro to you, okay? One of the games that Atari released was E.T. They brought it right out rapidly after the movie E.T. came out, Steven Spielberg, and they rushed this game. The guy had to code it really quickly, and they released it, and they made millions of copies of this, and it was going to be all the rage and make lots of money, and it flopped. It flopped. And there was this rumor out there. What did they do with all the E.T. games that were never bought? And there was this rumor that they had been buried in a landfill out in, I think it was Arizona or New Mexico somewhere. And it was always this long rumor for about 20 years that all of these games had been buried until somebody actually went to go look for it. And they went to the landfill and they dug, they brought in all this equipment, and lo and behold, they found the treasure trove of sin, falling short of the glory of Atari, the E.T. video game, and there were thousands of them in the ground. See, Atari thought that this embarrassment known as this game they could cover, but ultimately there's someone who wants to find it out. And somehow, some way, someone would find it out, because be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your shortcomings will be known somehow, some way. My point this morning is this. Hidden sin imprisons from within. When you hide sin, it imprisons you from what you are keeping hidden. You think you are the warden of the prison, and in all reality, you are the prisoner. Sin seeks to master over you. If you remember Genesis 4, what we've based this whole sermon on, seeks to master over you, dominate you, but you must master it. Hidden sin will imprison you. It's going to drive you crazy. It's going to create a break in intimacy with God. It's going to lead to anxiety, fear, thinking somehow you are more powerful than God, that you can keep this thing hidden. Hidden sin imprisons you. And it impacts the relationship with God and with others. One thing about Achan to think about is that sin did not stay isolated. It impacted many more people who died, as well as his own children. Hidden sin is not isolated. The Bible encourages, instead of hiding sin, that we should confess, which we've referred last week to, instead of conspiring how to cover up. And James 5:16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be" what? Confess your sins to one another. How many of you are like, man, I can't wait to just let it all out there, all the ways I'm struggling and all the sins I'm doing, and tell my closest Christian friends that? I don't think it's something that we get real excited about. And yet we are told by James, confess your sins to one another. Admit them, that you may be healed. Some of you are sick and diseased because you aren't doing this. Because you are hiding this, thinking you will get away from it. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let me say this. Yes, we do need to be confessing our sins to one another. But I also need to say this to those of you that are believers. You need to be graceful when people do. I'm not saying that you just turn a blind eye and say, oh, that's okay that you struggle with that. Whatever, you know. Be honest. Love them. Love them back to Jesus. Point them the right direction. But have grace, because you may need it yourself one day when you have to own up at what you have hidden inside of you. You need to be completely honest when we confess, not partially. Psychology Today did a study about confession and partial confession and no confession at all. And it's interesting that in their research, because I believe psychology shows how God wired us, we learn a lot about God through it. Psychology Today said this: it is more stressful, more anxious, and more debilitating to a person to only confess a little bit, a partial confession, than somebody who just flat out never confesses, or somebody who comes completely clean. Some of us think we can just kind of confess a sin, part of it, and leave a lot out, and yet it actually is more stressful and anxiety-causing for us when we are not completely clean. To quote a pastor that I listen to from time to time, he said it this way: we fear the consequences of confession more than the consequences of concealment. We fear more the consequences of confession. Man, what are people going to think of me if I tell them that I struggle with this? Man, I don't want that to be known. What do my kids think of me? More than the consequences of concealment. Achan, what he did. We fear our reputation being damaged more than that. And that's troubling to me. I have three short takeaways for us this morning. Things that we can take out of this passage to think about this week. Hidden sin wrecks a lifetime reputation. Ultimately, you can have a wonderful reputation of serving in church and loving God and all of this. But as soon as I choose to hide sin, it can wreck an entire lifetime reputation. And for those of you who have been in the church a long time, all I have to say is the name Ravi Zacharias and leave it at that. A lifetime reputation can be damaged when you hide your sins. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this in verses 2 to 3. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Be sure your sins will find you out. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Don't think you can get away with it. That's so irrational and unintelligent. It will be known. You can ruin your lifetime reputation with hidden sin. Secondly, hiding sin takes more energy than confession. We've talked about that a few times this morning. It's stressful. It is heavy. It distracts you from thinking clearly. It breaks your relationship with God, and it takes more energy to keep it hidden, keep it confined, than just coming clean. And in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, the psalmist says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." But verse 5, he says this, "I acknowledged my sin. I confessed sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart." We have a good God who's looking to for you to just come clean, and he'll forgive it all. All of it, not part of it. All of it. But the longer we hide it, the heavier it is on our soul. Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, put it this way. He says, "When you surrender to God, no defeat is permanent, and no mistake is beyond remedy." When you surrender that sin to God, when you surrender your life to him, there is no defeat in your life that is going to last forever, and there is no mistake that he is not able to bring glory through. The Bible is filled with broken people who did sins that were dumb. Sometimes they tried to hide it. I mean, David, we talked about him last week, and yet God brought his glory through them. We need broken people that God's glory shines through. And perhaps that's you. Thirdly, hidden sin comes with collateral damage. Do not think that your sins will only affect you or that it's a victimless crime. No one will ever know. That is a lie. It is a lie. Ultimately, even if I think I can keep it hidden to myself, that sin will taint how I treat others, how I view others, how I use others. It is not victimless. For men that struggle with looking at stuff that they shouldn't, and I'm saying that because of young ears in here, don't think that it's just you and what you're looking at. Because it's destroying how you view women, it's destroying how you view others, and what their purpose is in your life. It is not without collateral damage. When we hide it, we're not only destroying ourselves, but we're destroying others around us, like it or not. I don't know what God has stirred up and brought up in your heart today. I do know this. If you've never made a point where you've committed all of your sin to the Lord, you've never given your life to him, you've never asked him for forgiveness, the good news is you can be the worst sinner in the world, and God has the same policy that if we confess our sins to him, if we come to him, if we lay down our life and we say, "God, forgive me of our sins," he forgives you of them. And he welcomes you into relationship when you commit your life to him in faith that Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid your punishment. He took the punishment off you. He took your place. You didn't ask him to. He just did it. And the reason he did it is because he loves you and he wants relationship with you. He has a hope and a future for you. But sin breaks it down. And if you have never made that decision today, I really want to challenge you. Today's the day to come clean. Today's the day to say, "God, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I accept that Jesus died and bore my sins on the cross." And to say, "For the rest of my life from this day forward, I will live committed to you and seeking your purposes and your ways." That is what becoming a Christian is, in a nutshell, is turning from our sin and giving our life, the rest of our life, to Christ. And I want to challenge you today, when I'm praying, even to whisper and to give your life to Christ, For those of you that maybe that you've been a believer, maybe it's time to come clean about that sin and that struggle in your life and to confess in people you trust. Confess in people that you know will help you get back on the right track. Maybe it is a spouse. Maybe it's an elder in the church, whatever it is. Today's the day to come clean before it consumes you and destroys everyone around you. Let's pray. Father, I'm going to ask for courage for those of us that are believers, courage that we would come clean. That sin in our heart, maybe it's against another person, just hatred towards them. Maybe it's slander that we have uttered and we just keep doing it. We keep trying to hide it. Whatever it is, God, I ask that you would not allow us to rest until we deal with it, and that we would not just partly confess or try to justify it or any of this other stuff. We would come clean, and that you would bring people in our life that we can confess to that will help us coming back to you, being devoted to you, living a holy life, to hold us accountable. God, that today would be the day of change. No more games, no more aching. Just a right relationship with you. And Lord, for those today that maybe they have never laid down all of their sin at the cross, that paid the penalty, the punishment for that sin. Lord, if they have never done that and asked you to forgive them of their sins, I ask that today would be the day that even in this moment they would say, God, forgive me of my sin. I have rebelled against you completely. I believe Jesus died in my place. And so I commit the rest of my life to living for him. Lord, that they would make that decision today, because there is no other decision they will make that is as important as that one in their entire life. Not a career, not a spouse, not any of it. It's all about what eternity is about. And so today may this be the day of change for them. And we commit all of this, Lord, to you in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.